But if I were to ask you, what muscle in the human body does the most physical work? What would come to mind? What would be your answer? Would it be the quadricep? Would it be the hamstring? Maybe the biceps, because you're lifting and you're doing something all day long. Well, according to the American Heart Association, the muscle that does the most work starts at beating at 4 weeks after conception and works through your entire life until death. It's about the size, if you put your two fists together, it'd be about that size for each one of us. Somewhere between 9 and 12 ounces, depending on the body size of the adult. The small muscle that goes to work, like I said, just 4 weeks after conception. Some of the heart facts that I saw from the Heart Association says that the heart pumps an average of 2,000 gallons of blood a day. If you put that in a 70-year average lifespan, over 50 million gallons of blood, enough to fill 1,600 rail tanker cars. That little muscle over the course of a lifetime. Each day that heart, it'd be the equivalent energy that it generates of driving a truck 20 miles over a lifetime, be a distance to the moon and back. And I'm going to have to get the light on here because somehow I need some light. Ah, there we go. That's going to help. So it's an amazing muscle in that it generates its own pulse. And so it can live outside of the body as long as it gets nutrients through some kind of a blood supply, oxygen, nutrients. You know, it's interesting that you say, well, how much energy can it exert? They said it's about like taking a tennis ball and squeezing it firmly. And you go, you know what? That's not that much energy. And then I say, okay, do that 60 times a minute and do that for the rest of your life and see what that hand feels like after it does that. I'd imagine if I did that for a few minutes, or at least for an hour, soon my forearm would be cramping up, but not the heart. It continues beating. When we ask somebody, what does a heart do? Your answer would be, well, of course it pumps oxygen-rich blood and nutrient-laden blood to every cell in the body. And of course that's true. But just as important, it also has to return all of the carbon dioxide, all of the waste products from the cell metabolism back to the particular organs to be taken out of the body. Transporting the waste is as important as getting the nutrients there. You know, according to the CDC, heart disease has been the leading cause of death in the United States since 1950. Some of the risk factors that you hear about are high blood pressure, high cholesterol, smoking, diabetes, overweight and obesity, unhealthy diet, physical inactivity, and excessive use of alcohol. In fact, in 2019, the latest statistics they had, 659,041 people died due to a heart attack in the United States, again, according to the CDC website. So as we can see, the heart is a vitally important organ in the human body. The condition of our heart has a dramatic impact on our overall physical health and the condition of our body. The ability of our heart to perform its duty efficiently and effectively determines our ability to perform our daily tasks. So this is certainly true for those physical tasks, but does our heart impact our ability to perform our Christian duties as well? If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. There's a little scripture here that really was the inspiration for this message. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Very short passage, but keep your heart with all diligence. The word translated issues can also mean source. So out of the heart springs the source of life. The New Revised Standard Version says this. It reads this way. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And in the NIV version, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from that heart. It has tremendous spiritual significance in our spiritual life. You know, of course, we know that the blood flows from the heart, but this passage would indicate that there's a deeper meaning than simply the heart providing blood to the cells. What is it about the heart that makes it such a key component of our life? Both our physical life, of course, but our spiritual life. In the New King James Cultural Background Study Bible, it states the following when I looked at about the heart. It said it was common tradition in ancient Near East for the heart to be considered the center of the intellect and the source of stability for one who would adhere to just and wise life. It continues. It says, in the ancient world, people had no knowledge of the philosophy of the brain. All of the functions that were associated with the brain, they tended to be attached to the various entrails of the body, the heart being the most prominent among them because the blood obviously flowed through the heart and a dead person's heart stopped beating. Thus, the heart was considered to be the center of intellect, emotion, will, and belief. The heart was considered to be the very essence of who that person was. And therefore, we see in Proverbs 4:23 that out of the heart springs a source of life. So reading Proverbs 4:23, Solomon, the wisest man on earth at the time, seems to infer that the condition of our heart is a key indicator of our spiritual condition as well. We are instructed to be diligent. The word can be vigilant, to guard our heart, because out of that heart springs the source of life. We know that physically speaking, the heart is a source of pumping nutrient-rich, oxygenated blood into every cell in the human body. This afternoon, I think we will see that the Bible shows that our heart is the source of our spiritual life as well. See if I can get this light here. Old eyes are not as good as young eyes. Sorry. So the title today is very simple. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. So the question is, how sound is your heart? How sound is my heart? As mentioned in the introduction, there are certain risk factors that have been identified as precursors to heart disease and ultimately to a heart attack, heart failure. Are there risk factors that we or that are precursors in the spiritual heart attack as well? Are we at risk for a spiritual heart attack? And what steps can we take to ensure that our heart is in top spiritual condition and is pleasing to God? So today, for the sources, on the website for the facts, it was the CDC website, the American Heart Association website, and the Sunway Medical Center. They provided the facts. And for the sermons that I looked at were given by Mr. Bob Fay and Mr. Roy Holiday that gave some background material that helped in some of the materials as well. So let's take a few moments to review the attributes of a diseased heart. What did God tell Noah? The reasons for bringing a flood on the earth. What did God tell us? That why did we see that? If we would turn to Genesis chapter 5, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Can I move this out just a bit here? And it says here in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see the thoughts of the heart. It's here he says that every intent. These men certainly had a diseased heart. And we don't have to turn there, but we know that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So what we saw in Noah's time, that diseased heart, where every intent of the heart was evil, God said we would see that again in the end time. This world is filled with men and women with sick and diseased hearts, that similar in nature to the hearts of the men and women just prior to the flood. The intent of the heart was evil, a diseased heart. That's not the heart that is kept with all diligence. We can see also then in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, we see also there, it talks about the heart. And it says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for a man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It says, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." But again, even though God said that he would not destroy the earth with a flood that he had done in Noah's time, he said that man's imagination, the natural state of man's heart was imagination, was evil. And so we see that that word imagination is the Hebrew word eiser, E-I-S-E-R, and it means intellectual framework. It means from very conception of man's thoughts, they're evil, they're wrong. That's the heart that we do not want, but that's the heart that man has naturally. In Matthew chapter 15, we see why man's thoughts are run afoul, why they're evil. Man's heart is far from God. It's departed from God. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at starting in verse 7. And it says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So we see now, if the heart departs from God, if it's far from God, then our worship of God is totally in vain. That's not the spiritual state that we want to be in. That's not keeping our heart diligent. And if you drop down to verse 17, it says, "And do you not understand that whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." So here we see the attributes of a spiritually diseased heart. One of the risk factors in heart disease is an unhealthy diet. And here we see the spiritual diet that Satan serves up in the world. If we see, it says, "But those things which proceed," and it says in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man." But this is the diet, the unhealthy diet that we see today, right? We see that we see wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong desires, impulses, and abuse of fleshly desires and motives. You know, I allow the world to influence us, like the eating of one of the spiritual fast food restaurants that Satan puts on every corner, right? The spiritual high cholesterol diet that's high in the lust of the flesh, high in the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the wrong diet. But just like that is a risk factor in heart disease, it's a risk factor in our spiritual heart as well. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and we also see what the influence of Satan, the devil, there as well, and what it does to our heart. It says, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So again, we see the diet of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the one that broadcasts these thoughts, these impulses, these desires, a diet of disobedience, a diet in the wrong desires of the flesh and of the mind. And these are the thoughts that flow from a diseased heart. Let's look at one more scripture about what the heart does, what the diseased heart looks like. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they did not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive.'" And here's why. Verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Interesting, that word dull. The word is the Greek word pachyno, P-A-C-H-Y-N-O, and it means to make thick or to harden. Think about a hardening of the coronary artery. It's where it's a diseased heart. A dull heart, here it's talking about, is a diseased heart. It's a condition that's very dangerous in both the physical and also in the spiritual sense. What Matthew is referring to in this scripture is that spiritual hardening of the arteries that can lead to spiritual death. Those who resist God harden their hearts. They have a stubborn and an unrepentant attitude, unwilling and unable to perceive and understand the truth and the laws of God. You know, the Bible tells us what the natural state of the human heart is like. In Jeremiah chapter 17, let's look at a few verses there. In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 1 it says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of the heart." The sin of Judah is etched on the heart. Again, it's showing that that's where the sin starts. That's where that sin is at, is that it is etched on the heart. And then drop down to verse 5, and it says, "Thus said the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Again, it talks about the heart departing from the Lord, away from the ways of God. That's the natural state. And then, of course, we all know in verse 9, where it talks in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So again, we see the natural state of man's heart. We'll look at one more. We'll look in Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 7, just to look at a few in the scripture in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Enmity means that it hates God. It's hostile. It means it is not in alignment with God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we see that the carnal mind is against God. It's hostile to God. And then in verse 8, it shows that this natural body that we have, the natural heart, it says, verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So it's very clear that the heart is an important part of our spiritual life. King Solomon says we're to keep our heart with all diligence because our heart is a source of life. Our heart is a source of spiritual life. Yet the scriptures tell us that the natural carnal mind is at odds with and hostile toward God and his way of life, and the result of that way is death. So the human heart in its natural state is diseased. But if we're to be please God, it has to be healed. So what's our hope? What can we look forward to? What does the Bible tell us about God healing our heart? So, you know, there's a number of procedures that are used to heal and to repair the physical heart. It can go through an angioplasty where they put the balloon in the carotid artery that might be narrowed or obstructed, and they can expand it and put a stent in to increase the blood flow. They might even do a bypass surgery where they take a blood vessel from someplace else and put it into the heart to bypass the area that the artery is blocked. Radical surgery would be heart transplant if there's no other hope. And then once you have that surgery, there's some behavior modification that has to take place. They tell you to eat a more healthy diet, to watch what you eat, and to begin to exercise with more diligence. So how does God go about healing our spiritual heart disease? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll look at the radical surgery that he starts with. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, and he says, "And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." So that's the first thing that he does. He cleans us. But then here's what happens. And he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So what he's doing is that hardened heart, that one that we said has gotten dull, the one that said that dull means it begins to get non-pliable, it's hardened, God gives us. He gives us a heart transplant. There's no hope for the carnal heart that we have. So he transplants our heart with a new heart, with a new spirit. He takes a heart that has obstructed arteries, hardened arteries, and he gives us a new heart, a flesh, rich blood flowing through that new heart. And then verse 27, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The Spirit of God dwells in us. When he gives us that new heart, the Spirit that motivates us to desire to walk in the ways of God, we will now have a desire to do the will of God. This is a 180-degree turn from the enmity, the hostility that we had towards God before receiving this new heart. And then in Romans chapter 2, let's look at verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, we'll look at starting in verse 28. And it says, "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Verse 27, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? As for he is not a Jew, he is one outward, nor is uncircumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." God has circumcised the heart. When he gives us that new heart, it says, "In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So that's what God does. When the old carnal heart is cut out and the new heart is implanted, sin no longer dominates us. It no longer rules over our thoughts. But God's Spirit gives us the desire to obey him, to do his will. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, and we see what happens to that old man. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So we see that the old man was crucified. When that old heart was taken out, when that new heart was put in, it's a new spirit along with that new heart. Let's drop down to verse 12. And we see now what reigns in our heart, and it's no longer that carnal mind. Verse 12 here in Romans 6, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So here we see that sin no longer reigns in our body when we have the hope of that new transplanted heart. In verse 14, it says, and it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but under grace. So now that we have also been given grace, our sins, our carnal nature that we had prior to that heart transplant, have now been covered by the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So God breaks the grip that Satan has had on our lives when he replaces our heart. So let's never forget that God begins the healing process with a radical heart transplant. And we now have a heart that desires to do the will of God. But now it's time to make changes in our life. You know, if the doctor performs a surgery, he's going to ask the patient to do something after that surgery, because there was something that happened that caused that heart to become diseased. He's going to ask him to do some behavior modification. He's going to ask him to change the diet. You know, and we must change our diet. One of the risk factors is that unhealthy diet. And so God tells us that we must change our diet as well. He's going to give us a new heart. But let's look what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What should be our diet? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. Brethren, that's our new diet. If God's going to give us that new heart, this is our responsibility. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts of the heart. That word discerner is a Greek word, kritikos, K-R-I-T-I-K-O-S. And it's from where we get our word critical. It means that we are fit and able to judge, that we're skilled in judging, that we're wise. We're skilled at judging to look at events with a critical eye, and that we make wise judgments. That's what the Word of God does. That's what taking on the diet of God's Word. God's Word provides us that if we make it a mainstay of our diet, that we will become discerners. It says that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where we begin to be diligent in keeping our heart with all diligence with God's word. We replace the fast foods of the world, the diet of Satan's attitudes and influence. We replace that with the powerful word of God. This is our new diet. And how do we partake of a diet? We eat daily, every day. And when we change our diet for health reasons, we have to do that consistently, day in and day out. And that's what we do in this as well. It's a daily change in our diet. God has given us the new heart, but we have a responsibility to change our diet. God also tells us that we have to begin exercise. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. The word exercise is from the Greek word gymnazo. Sounds very familiar. Gymnasium is the word that comes from that. It means to train or to exercise, but it means to do it vigorously. It's not a little Sunday stroll. When we go to exercise, we consider it a workout. And a workout has time and intensity goals. That's how God wants us to exercise our godliness. You know, when we often place discipline when we're exercising, when we go to the gym, when we go to the Y, we go to work out. But that's the same concept that we should have in exercising godliness. As an example, if anybody watches football, a kicker, all he does is kick the football several times in a game. He's not running it. He's not the quarterback. But he kicks that ball hundreds of times a day through the uprights to get muscle memory. And in fact, if you watch before they go on the field at a critical time, you will often see the kicker kicking a ball into the net, just honing muscle memory prior to going on the field. The same thing with the quarterback. They throw pass after pass after pass under many different circumstances and conditions to make sure that they're ready to make that pass with pinpoint accuracy when the time comes, the critical time comes on the field. So living a godly way of life takes practice in the same way. It's basically muscle memory. Do it over and over and over again. It means that we're intentional in the way we go about our daily lives, practicing to live a godly life, exercising godliness. So far this afternoon, we've discussed the following. What a diseased heart looks like. We have the hope that God has placed in us a transplanted heart, a new heart, a heart that is of flesh, that is not hardened. And God's word tells us how we can maintain that heart. So let's look now at what the scripture says. What does a healthy, a right heart look like? Jesus Christ provides us an example of a healthy heart. If you would turn with me to Matthew 11, let's look at starting in verse 29. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, in verse 28. And it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's Christ's example. Gentle and lowly in heart. Meek and humble mean that we have an accepting of God's ways. We do not dispute. We do not resist God's word. The meek rely on God rather than relying on their own strength, or on their own understanding. That's Christ's example, a lowly heart. What does Christ tell us is a right and healthy heart? What does it look like? Let's look at some of the scriptures where he talks about what a healthy heart looks like. It says Matthew 5 and verse 8. Stay in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And here's what Christ says. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart, from that Greek word that says katharos. And it means It's a word that we get catharsis from, which means to purify or to purge. So it says that blessed are those that make their heart pure. They purify their heart. They purge their heart. You know, I thought about what's an example of purging. Anybody that ever works on brakes on a car knows that it's absolutely critical that you can't get air into the brake, into the braking system. Because if it does, you have ineffective brakes. You have to have fluid in there. And so you have to purge the line. And sometimes it means you have to completely replace, and you just keep pumping brake fluid through the system until all of the air bubbles out. That's what we do in our heart. We purge all of the carnal out of the heart. We just keep pushing through that until it is out. That's what Christ says is a right and a healthy heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 6 and verse 19, we see another example of what Christ says. Matthew chapter 6, and this time in verse 19. It talks about laying up treasures and where your heart is. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The key is where we place the treasures. Do we put our treasures on earth, in physical things, or are we putting our treasures in those things that have eternal value? Now, when it talks about physical, it's not talking about your home, your car. Those are things that we all need to go about our daily activities. But it's talking about putting an undue emphasis on collecting precious things. I think multiple houses, multiple homes, exotic paintings. That's not what we should be spending our time thinking about what to do or how big we can make the investment portfolio. But it says, obedience to God, building a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's what our treasure should be. That's where we place our heart, a love for God's word and taking the time to demonstrate that godly love with our fellow brethren, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what our treasures are. That's where our heart, wherever our heart is, that's where it is. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, and Christ taught us something there as well. Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37. Again, we're seeing examples of what a right heart, a healthy heart, looks like. Matthew 22, we're starting in verse 36. And it says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And then the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But it's very simple. It says, love God with all your heart. This is the attitude. The attitude that we want to have. This is the attitude that if we get that heart transplant, if we have the right healthy diet of God's word and then exercise godliness, this is where we'll be. This is the attitude, is that we will love God with all of our heart. Mr. Schallenberger gave some examples of David, and we're going to look at a few examples of David as well. When you talk about heart and being a man after God's heart, David usually comes up. So we'll look at a couple of those. If you would start with me, we'll start in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 21, and it says, and after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. That's a healthy heart. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. That is the heart that we want. Are we willing? Are we committed to doing the will of God? You know, in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 6, it's interesting. It tells us what God is not interested in from us. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 6, and at first it takes you back. It says, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire. This is David talking here. God doesn't want our sacrifices and offerings. My ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Why would God not want us offerings, sacrifices? Because they're outward appearance. They're physical. It's like when he was choosing a king. He said, I don't look on the appearance of a man like man does. I look in the heart. And that's why David knows that what God wants is not that outward appearance. He wants the heart. He wants us that our law is within, that God's law is a delight. Look at verse 8. We pick it up and it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's what a healthy heart looks like, where we delight. It's not that we obey God begrudgingly. It's not that we do it because we have to. We do it because we love God. We know God's intent is for everything he has for us is for our good, and we want to do it because we delight in doing the will of God. Again, do we delight in the will of God? That's what the healthy heart looks like. When the law is written in our heart, we have such a love and a respect for God that we have no desire to sin. We have no desire to let the fleshly desires take over. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never sin, because we're still human. And we can have the desire to obey God, and yet we can find ourselves falling short. You know, and God knows when we desire to obey him, and we simply have missed a mark. But David talks about this, and we see the attitude that we need to have when this happens. And it's a different attitude than if we just willfully sin, when we have the desire to obey God but fall short. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, and we'll start in verse 1. Psalms chapter 51. And it says, I have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Very humble, very repentant. David accepts responsibility for his transgression. This was written shortly after David's transgression with Bathsheba. You know, there's nothing in here that he says that there's anybody to blame except himself. David never makes an excuse. David never blames Bathsheba for being out in the rooftop and he just couldn't help it, his eyes fell upon her. Never. We look here in verse 10. Drop down to verse 10 and we see, again, this attitude of a man that has a heart and a desire to obey God and everything, but made a mistake. In verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He is crying out to God. He says, create in me a clean heart. He knew that he had transgressed law, and he had to have that renewal. He needed to renew that spirit. In verse 13, it says, and then when I have that, here's what I can do. He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So if we have that humble attitude, if we ask God for forgiveness when we sin, we then have a clean heart, and we'll now be able to teach people the way of God. And sinners will be converted because of the example, because we are then ambassadors for God's way of life. When we sin, this is the attitude that will heal our heart, that will get us back on the right track, that will reconnect us with God and with Jesus Christ. So as we begin to conclude this message, let's go back and look at Proverbs chapter 4. This time we'll look at a little bit more context of who wrote it and what the precursor is to verse 23. So if you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." So this is King Solomon saying, listen to your instructions that are coming from your elders, from the ministers. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law." So it's like talking to each one of us is a child of someone, right? And he's talking us to, pleading to each one of us that we're children. He says, listen, heed the instructions that are given to you. And then it says, let's drop down to verse 4. And it says, "He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words." Soften that heart. Retain the words that we get out of the Bible. The diet that we have of God's word, let that heart retain the words that we hear. It has to be a soft, fleshy heart. The heart that God put into us and transplanted into us, that's the heart that is able to retain the words of life, God's truth. And then drop down to verse 20, again, still in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. And it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart." He says, lean in when you hear the words of God being spoken. He says, don't take them casually. Be attentive. Really lean into it and learn what is being told you. And then it says in verse 21, "Do not let them depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart." Right in the center. Don't let them be in the cursory. Don't let them be just on the outside, but you take them into the very core, into the innards of your body, into your heart, and not only to the heart, but into the middle of the heart itself. It says, keep them in the very center of the body. And then verse 22, it says, "For they are the life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh." So as he's leading up now to verse 23, it says, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all your flesh." Spiritually speaking as well, it's our spiritual life that we're talking about here. If you listen to the words, if you take them into heart do not let God's word depart from you, keep them in your heart. And then in verse 23, it says, "And keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." I meant to write this in my notes, but I turned to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and I liked the way it said here. It says, "Above all, or more than anything, all that is kept, because the heart is a depository of all wisdom and a source of whatever affects the life and character." The source of all wisdom, the source of life, God's word. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You know, physically speaking, the heart is vitally important to the human body. It begins working 4 weeks after its conception and never takes a break for our entire life until death. The heart's responsible for transporting oxygen, nutrients throughout the body to every single cell of the body. And the ability of our heart to perform its duty efficiently and effectively directly impacts our ability to perform our daily duties. But the scripture makes it very clear that spiritually speaking, the heart is just as vital to the spiritual health of a Christian. God has transplanted in each one of us a new heart. It's now our responsibility to change our diet, to make God's word a mainstay of our daily diet. We have to exercise godliness. Remember that word, gymnazo. Translated exercise means to exercise vigorously, with intensity, with time goals, just as we would do a workout. And then let's heed the words of King Solomon, and let's keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the source of life.